Come on, and would you stand and worship with us? until the end. For you are faithful, faithful to the end. A Father's heart that's for me, a never-ending story, a love that's always chasing me. His kindness overwhelming, a hope for me unending. He's never given up on me. So I will sing of all you've done, and I'll remember how far you carried me from beginning until the end. You are faithful, faithful to
sing it straight to him.
Oh, I will sing of all you've done, God, and I'll remember.
I will sing.
So I will sing of all you've done, and I'll remember how far you've carried me from beginning until the end. You are faithful, faithful. Until the end, God, yeah, we thank you for your faithfulness. Oh, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your nearness, Jesus.
As we continue worshiping, we're going to have a time of communion. As we come forward to take communion here at the front, take it back to your seats. Let's celebrate the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. The fact that when he died for us, he created a way for us to be not only in heaven, but for us to have access to God now, here and now. And for those of us who feel like we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders, who feel like some of us this morning feel like our families are falling apart, and we feel like everything is out of control, that the world is against us, to take those burdens this morning and to place them at the feet of Jesus. And in the Bible, Jesus promises to take our burdens and to instead to give us life to the fullest, to give us hope, to give us peace instead. And he is faithful to do that every time. So let's continue worshiping as we come forward to take communion. Situations over every one of our lives, we declare your goodness, God. We declare that your goodness is greater, that your goodness is stronger than anything that we will ever face, than anything that we could be feeling, than any lie that we could be hearing. We thank you for your goodness, God. We declare this morning that you are good, that you are faithful, that you will never give up on us, Jesus.
Loving you, you'll never stop loving me.
There's nothing that the world can do. I will never stop, I will never stop. Celebrate your love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat.
Now, is there anyone here that can tell me why most alligators are abnormally aggressive?
I know the answer to this question. Raise your hand.
Anybody? Anyone? Yes or you, sir?
Mama says that alligators are ornery because they got all them teeth but no toothbrush.
Your mama said alligators are ornery because they got all them teeth and no toothbrush. Wow. Anybody else? Yes, the user.
Alligators are aggressive because of an enlarged medulla oblongata. It's the sector of the brain which controls aggressive behavior.
That is correct. The medulla oblongata.
But mama said...
The medulla oblongata is where anger, jealousy, and aggression come from. Now, is there anybody here can tell me where happiness comes from.
No.
Anyone? All right. Let's hear what Mama has to say on the subject.
Mama say that happiness is from magic rays of sunshine that come down when you're feeling blue.
Well, folks, Mama's wrong again.
No, Colonel Sanders, you're wrong. Mama's right.
You're all wrong.
Mama's right. Mama's right. Something wrong with his medulla oblongata.
That's awesome. I love that movie. Hey, guys, how you doing?
Good.
Good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here. And today we're going to continue in a series called Blessed, where we're looking at one of Jesus' most famous teachings, the Sermon on the Mount. And in particular, this profound list of statements that he makes at the very, very beginning of it, known as the Beatitudes. And so today, as we continue in part 7, we're going to talk about peace. How peace with God paves the way to peace with ourselves, and then it makes it possible for us to go in and make peace with other people. Now, as you look around the world, as you flip on the news, as you scroll through Facebook, wouldn't you agree that we could use some peace right now? Yeah, we could use some peace in our lives, in our country, in our world. Yeah, I was reading this week, it said that this election cycle right now has caused the highest number of unfriending on Facebook. And also another study said that right now it is the number one cause of anxiety and stress in Americans right now in our country. That's wild. That's crazy. But if you look even beyond that, on a global scale, right now there are more than 5 international wars going on, let alone military conflicts and civil wars and national unrest and murder and crime and just our everyday broken relationships. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had a lot to say about peace and about how you and I can become a person of peace. And so as we look at these profound statements that Jesus made in Matthew 5, we have to realize that the Beatitudes can only be understood against the backdrop of the kingdom of God, that there is this new present reality available. There's this power at hand that enables us to completely change the way that we live. Think of it like this. Picture like an old Western settlement. You know, the pioneers, the Wild West. These people who have, they scraped everything together. They're using their own ingenuity to build a life for themselves. They're living off the grid. And then after some time, this company rolls in. And it says, guys, we have a big announcement to make. There's a new discovery. There's this invention. It's called electricity. And it's awesome. You're going to love it. But it's definitely going to change things. It's going to completely change the way that you live. It's going to change the way that you get things done. It's going to change the way that you just go about your day-to-day life. And so you see, as we look at Jesus' life in the book of Matthew, and he's baptized, he goes and he's tempted in the wilderness, and then in chapter 4, he officially begins his public ministry right before these Beatitudes. And the very, very first thing, he makes a very similar announcement. He says, repent, or change the way that you're going. Change the way that you are doing things, because the kingdom of heaven is near. There's a power at hand that's going to completely change the way that you live, the way that we get things done. And so, that's in chapter 4. In chapter 5, what we're looking at today, these Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, it's teachings about what it looks like to live a life connected to the kingdom, to plug into this new power that's made available to us as people living in the kingdom of God, to respond to God's gracious invitation to live this new life, to experience this blessed life, true happiness. And so whenever we understand that backdrop of the kingdom of God and we look at these Beatitudes, we realize that these aren't like how-tos on how to be blessed. It's not saying do these things and you can earn God's favor. It's the other way around. It's not saying to do anything. It's saying they're demonstrations, they're explanations of what it looks like in our lives whenever we connect to the kingdom, whenever we live this life empowered by God's kingdom, and how through this growing relationship with Jesus, we have access to this power at hand that changes the way that we do life in every circumstances, especially circumstances that seem beyond all human hope. And so today as we continue, we're going to look at this next beatitude, this next statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 5, verse 9. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Why are peacemakers blessed? Why are they called sons or daughters of God? It's because your heavenly Father wants to make peace with you. And whenever you and I make peace with the people around us, we're acting like our Father in heaven. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who, as sons of God, as daughters of God, both experience and impart, give away God's peace. Happy are the peacemakers. Let me ask you this. Do you guys know any happy troublemakers, the opposite of a peacemaker? You know, the kind of people, they always stir up conflict in the office or at home or with friends and family. Do you know somebody who they're truly happy? Not just do they get a laugh every once in a while at your expense, but a troublemaker who's truly, genuinely happy? No, because everybody knows that troublemakers, they're just troubled by other people's happiness. They target happy people. They want to suck the happiness right out of them. Do you guys know somebody like that? Don't nudge them if they're sitting next to you. Jesus said, if you want to be happy in life, that's not the way to go about it. He said, happiness is found in peacemaking. It's like he's saying in this verse, happy are the reconcilers. Happy are those who are willing to step into relational conflict, step into messy, broken relationships, and who are willing to make peace. And whenever you think about truly happy people, isn't that true? Don't they tend to be peacemakers rather than troublemakers? You see, that's because the values of the kingdom completely flip the values of the world upside down. And I got to be honest, there are times when I am definitely not a peacemaker. There are times when that is not my first reaction. Have you guys ever purchased something only to realize right after the fact that you got screwed? They pulled one over on you. This was not at all what you thought it would be. It happened to me and my wife recently. We bought a stove for our kitchen, and as soon as we bought it used, but as soon as we got it home, we realized this is not what it was made out to be. I mean, it was a glass top, and it was cracked. The glass was splitting. It was like it was dirty and dingy. It had issues with it. Some of the knobs and things weren't working on it. And so it's just, this isn't going to work. And so I called up the company and I began to explain to them how this isn't what they sold us on. And I started to say all these different issues with them and just said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to return this. This isn't working for me. I need to get something else. And they began to escalate the situation. And they said, you know, we don't do returns. I'm sorry. Not only that, they started blaming me, saying, well, you should have done X, Y, Z, and all this stuff. And I said, hold on, wait a minute. And then words came out of my mouth. I don't even know where they came from. And I was not a peacemaker in that. Both me and the person on the other phone. It's a two-way street. We were both escalating this. It was getting tense. Our voices were raising. It was getting heated. And you know who lost? We all did. They lost because they lost a future customer. I'm never going back there. I lost. I got stuck with this appliance that I really don't want. I got to try to now sell on Craigslist. And then we lost in this. I was left, and I bet they were left, with that icky feeling of what it's like to sit and remain in unresolved conflict, to be at odds. If you've been there, you know that that's not a happy feeling. And Jesus' words were true then, and they're true now. He says, happy are the peacemakers. Deep down, we all want peace. But what did Jesus mean whenever he talked about peace? Whenever you and I think about peace, we think about the absence of war. We think about a safe place, a place without conflict, hippies sitting around singing Kumbaya. But what was in Jesus' mind whenever he was referring to peace? Because from the biblical worldview, peace is so much more than that. The Hebrew word for peace that we see in the Old Testament is this word shalom. And shalom was this all-encompassing, holistic view of peace. It included health and tranquility and well-being. It included prosperity and good fortune and wealth. It included relational connectedness, the cohesiveness of community, completeness, fullness, everything in life. To have shalom was another way of saying that you were experiencing the good life. You are experiencing the fullness of God's salvation here and now as a reality in your life. Shalom, true happiness, and being blessed are one and the same. Although we often tend to think of peacemaking as a passive role. Somebody who, they want to avoid conflict, I don't want to rock the boat. But does being a person of peace mean that you're not going to have conflict in life? No, not at all. The most perfect person in the world is going to have conflict. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. He did. His name was Jesus, and his life was completely filled with conflict, and yet he was referred to as the Prince of Peace. Because being a peacemaker isn't about running away from the conflicts in our relationships. It's about building healthy relationships. It's about doing relationships in a way that we're connected to the kingdom, being people of peace. And so right after Jesus gives us this beatitude, he goes on into the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives us some illustrations of what this actually can look like in our lives. Let's look at this next verse. He says in verse 43, "You've heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you might be," here it is again, "sons of your Father in heaven." He's saying, happy are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who love those who hate them, who pray for those who persecute them, that they might be daughters, they might be sons of God. You see, Jesus isn't saying that whenever conflict comes, he's saying, don't retaliate, don't escalate the situation. You're different. You're a child of God. You treat people different, not the way that they treat you, but the way that God has treated you. And it sounds backwards, but Jesus says, trust me in this, because you will experience happiness. Because one thing that every happy person has is peace. Every happy person has peace, regardless of the circumstances. I was in Mexico once on a mission trip, and we were going into these slums. I mean, this place of desperate poverty. It was a horrible living conditions. And if anybody had reason to be unhappy in life, these people did, and they had valid reason. And we walked up to this person's house, and we knocked on the door, and this lady opened the door, and she had the biggest smile on her face, and she welcomed us into her home, this little 8x10 corrugated sheet metal box. And she began to show hospitality to us. She was serving us drinks. She was showing us pictures of her family, telling us about things that were valuable to her. And I thought, how in the world can this person be happy? There's no way I would be happy living in here. I mean, this place is a dump. And then I realized in that moment, here I found a person who has peace, true peace. Because if you have peace, you can be happy no matter what. But we all know that if you don't have peace, it doesn't matter what else you have in life, you're not going to be happy. And what we see is that truly happy people, they're at peace at three different levels. They're at peace with themselves, they're at peace with other people, and they are at peace with God. They are people who are experiencing the blessed life that Jesus referred to in these Beatitudes. They're people who are walking down what I refer to as the pathway of peace. And I want to look at that today. Each of these three areas on this pathway of peace and how we might experience peace in our lives. So let's go through this. Number one, the first step on this pathway of peace is to respond to God's invitation of peace, to make peace with God. Because we can't begin to make peace with other people or even ourselves until we first made peace with God. But in order to make peace, doesn't that mean that there first must have been a conflict there? That there's a conflict in the first place? There is. Whenever it comes to our relationship with God, the conflict is sin. Because sin separates us from God. It alienates us from Him. It drives a wedge between us and God. Sin produces the ultimate conflict. The Bible actually says that because of our sin, that we're considered enemies of God. Because a holy, a righteous God cannot stand in the presence of imperfection. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And this isn't in your outline, but in Ephesians 2:1, Paul writes about how we are actually considered dead in our sin. And I got a chance to study this a little bit more. I found something really, really profound. You know what the original Greek word for the word dead means? Dead. Not kind of dead, sort of dead, halfway dead. It means dead, completely unable to do anything by yourself. Dead people can't make anything. They can't make products. They can't make friends. They can't build relationships. Dead people can't make peace. The only thing that dead people can do is vote. That was bad. Let's keep going. For real, the Bible says that we are dead in our sin, that we are enemies of God. And so you and I, dead in our sin, we can't make peace with God. Have you ever tried to make peace with God? You try to pull everything together, to act good, to check all the boxes, only to find out after all of that that you're still at odds with God? It's because peace with God doesn't originate with you and me. But the good news is found in this next verse, Romans 5:10. It says that while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. While we were enemies of God, God chose to love His enemies. God took it upon himself to send his son to pay the ultimate price on the cross that we might be restored, that we might be reconciled. He did it to make peace with us, that we might be children of God, that we might live as people of his kingdom. And it's out of his infinite love, out of his kindness, that he did this one saving act on the cross for all of humanity. And his desire is for every single person to respond to his invitation of peace. And that's why we read in this next verse, Colossians 1:19. It says that, "For God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, he reconciled everything to himself." He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. God is the one who makes peace. It's through Jesus God gives us this invitation of peace. Peace with God doesn't begin with me. It begins with faith in Christ. And the good news is this. Whenever we respond to that gracious invitation, what happens is he moves us from death to life. He takes us from being enemies of God to being not only friends of God, but he actually adopts us into his family. He calls us daughters. He calls us sons of God. He connects us to this kingdom and empowers us to live this new life. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that once we were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. Whenever we receive God's peace, this verse is saying that not only are we just no longer enemies of God, but we are completely forgiven. We are adopted into this family. I know that some of you have grown up in not that loving of a family. You don't have that perfect of a father or a mother. But what this verse is saying is that when it comes to our Heavenly Father, Christ didn't just make us no longer estranged from God. He brought us near. He brought us true holistic peace, shalom. Something that we couldn't do on our own. He made peace with us. And that's the first step on this pathway of peace. It's to respond to God's gracious invitation of peace. Because from then, we then have the ability to do this next step, which is number two, to make peace with myself. Happy people are at peace with themselves. And if you're not happy, and you look around and you see a bunch of other people who are just happy in life, it's annoying. It's really annoying. And for example, like if you want to get in shape, and you work so hard, you strive so hard, you're busting it, you go to the gym, you're weighing in, you're eating right, and you constantly look in the mirror, and you're just not happy with yourself. And yet you see other people, they don't have to work as hard. They get to eat whatever they want. They don't go to the gym, they don't bust it as you, and yet they just seem to be happy with themselves. Even if they don't even look as good as you, they have peace. And you just get mad and say, "Oh, I hate them. Why do they have happiness? Why do they get to be at peace with themselves? Where in the world does this peace come from?" 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way." Making peace with ourselves, it's rooted at being at peace with God. So what does it take to make peace with ourselves? Remember, to make peace means that there was a conflict there. And most of the time, when it comes to making peace with ourselves, that conflict is rooted in a misunderstanding of our true identity. And we can begin to make peace with ourselves whenever we begin to see ourselves the way that God sees us, as lovable, as acceptable, as valuable, as forgivable, as capable, as his son or daughter. To begin to see yourself the way that he sees you. That the Almighty God, the creator of the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, loves you, he likes you, and he forgives you. Whenever you begin to embrace that, you can have the freedom to make peace with yourself, to begin to forgive yourself. And I know some of you are thinking right now, there's no way, I don't have the strength to make peace with myself, to forgive myself. You don't know what I've done, the people I've hurt, the horrible situations that I've got myself in. I'd say you're right. You don't have the strength to do that. But remember, peace doesn't originate with us. Peace with God paves the way to peace with ourselves. And if a holy, righteous, wrathful God chose to forgive you, why can't you forgive yourself? Is it because you don't think that you deserve it? Jesus thought you did, and he paid the ultimate price to make peace with you. And it's time to begin to recognize your true identity, who you are, and whose you are, that you are a loved, valuable, forgiven son or daughter of God. That is your true identity. You know, another internal conflict that so many of us face that steals our peace is whenever we constantly compare ourselves to other people. I mean, whenever I wish I could be like him. I wish I could do things like her. I wish I didn't have to be the way that I was. That's the fastest way to steal our peace. And you know, this is something I really, really struggled with growing up. I have this skin condition called psoriasis. And as a kid, I had it all over my arms, all over my legs. And I got to tell you, man, as a fourth grader, kids are brutal. Some of the most hurtful things were said to me that affected the way that I viewed myself. It stole my peace. I could not be happy with myself. I said, I would cry out to God and say, God, why did you make me like this? Why am I a screw up? Why can't I just be like all the other kids? Why can't I just be normal? Why do I have to be stuck this way? There was deep, real emotional pain. It was because I was continually comparing myself to other people rather than embracing the reality that God loved me, flaws and all, and that he doesn't want us to be so concerned with things that are outside of our control. He doesn't want us to worry about anything, but he says, come to me about it, your heavenly Father, because you can't handle it. It's outside of your control, but I can. And here's the promise that we see in Philippians 4:7. He says, whenever you come to me in prayer, here's what you'll get. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A lot of you carry a whole lot of anxiety. Maybe it's about the way you look. Maybe it's about the way you view yourself. Maybe it's about things that are just completely outside of your control. Maybe it's this election. And God is saying that you can have peace by coming to him in prayer about it. And that's exactly what we're going to do tonight at 6 o'clock right here. We're going to have a one-hour prayer gathering for us to come and to pray for God's peace for our country. So if you're not doing anything, come back tonight, because no matter what it is, whether it's anxiety, whether it's comparing yourself to other people, whether it's a misunderstanding of your true identity, God's saying that you can find peace by placing your trust in him, not trusting in ourselves and our limited capacity, but trusting in him. And so we read in Isaiah 26:3, you, God, will keep in perfect peace, shalom, perfect peace, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. We experience peace in life whenever we remain connected to God. And as we do that, he enables us to become peacemakers, both with ourselves and with other people, which is this third leg on this pathway to peace. Number three, to pursue peace with other people. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men, as well as holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you want to see God move in your life, you want to see God move, this verse is saying that you got to pursue peace with other people. Why? Why can't I just simply enjoy peace with God and peace with myself and say the rest of you guys just figure it out? Because it doesn't work that way. And this is where it gets interesting. Because whenever we don't make peace with other people, it affects us in several ways. It affects our ability to connect with God. It affects the way that we view ourselves, our own peace. It limits God's blessing in our lives. I've heard people say that, you know, all of my relationships in life are a mess, but at least me and God are tight. Me and God are good. You know, from the biblical perspective, that isn't so. I mean, the Bible says that conflict in these relationships has an impact on this relationship. A couple examples. In 1 Peter 3, it says that if you got marital tension, if there's conflict, if there's not peace in your marriage, it will have an impact. It says that it can actually hinder your prayers. And in 1 John, it says that if you say that you hate your brother or sister and yet claim to have peace with God, that you're a liar. You're deceiving yourself because there's no peace there. You can't have peace with God if you are out of sorts with somebody that you have the ability to make peace with. And that brings us right back to the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus said, if you've got a problem with another person, he said, you got to go and make it right with him before even coming to worship God, because conflict with other people always affects our ability to connect with God. So how do we do this? Did Jesus tell us how to do that? He did. And I want you to write this down. Matthew 18, Matthew 18. Go back to that this week, and I want you to reread it. But Jesus gives us this simple, straightforward process. I love this. I love processes. He's like, all right, do one, two, three. It's very clear, cut and dry. Here's what you do. He says, if you got an issue with somebody, if somebody sinned against you, if there's a conflict, here's the very, very first thing you do. You go directly to the person, one-on-one, and you have an honest and difficult conversation with them. Now, let's be honest, many of us don't do that as our first step, if we even do it at all. We call up our friends, we complain, we vent to them, we gossip about them, we make horrible posts on Facebook, but he's saying, no, 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 none of that's the right way. Here's the way to do it. Here's the kingdom way. You go directly to the person one-on-one, and you pursue peace. And he's saying, if that doesn't work, do that first. If that doesn't work, here's step two. You go and you grab one or two other people, people of peace, and bring them with you and go back and have the same conversation, that honest, difficult conversation, and bring them there as mediators, as witnesses. And there's wisdom in that because we all know that there's more than one side of the story, and there's more than two. There's at least what your side of the story is, their story, and then what's called the third story. And we all have blind spots about how we might have contributed to this conflict. And so there's wisdom in this second step. Jesus is saying, bring other people you know are people of peace. Not just people who are on your side that's going to gang up on the person, but people of peace. And try to pursue peace. Then he says, if that doesn't work, don't give up on them yet. This is hard work. He says, the third step is you call up the leadership of the church. You call your life group leader, your serving team leader, call one of the pastors, and go back a third time and have that same honest, difficult conversation. He's saying that there's a lot of investment in this. And he says, if after all that, if you've done all of those things in that order and you still can't win the person over, he says, move on. Because we are to pursue peace. We are to do everything within our means possible to make peace with other people, and yet we must recognize that peace with other people is a two-way street. There are some things that just cannot be resolved because it says as long as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Sometimes it just doesn't depend on you. It does depend on the other person, but we have an obligation to do our part and to work this Matthew 18 process. And so if you get to that point, then he says just forgive them. Doesn't mean that you're saying that what they did is right. It doesn't mean that you're going to allow them to do it again, to enable bad behavior. But it's also not saying that they get to hold your peace captive for years. Jesus placed a lot of urgency, a lot of importance on this because he's seen the damage it does whenever we don't do this, whenever we don't confront people. I had a friend. We were good friends. We hung out. We did a lot of things together. And then just our life circumstances changed. And we hadn't seen each other for a number of years. And he calls me up out of the blue about 6 months ago. And I was so excited to see his name pop up on my phone. I thought, that's awesome. I wonder what's going on. So I pick it up. We catch up a little bit. And then he says, Jonathan, I just called because I want to say that I forgive you. And I was beside myself. I didn't even know what he was talking about. Then he goes on to say, you might not remember this, but. And he tells me this whole story about how I had offended him. I had wronged him. And as he's going throughout it, still, I'm like, I don't even remember what you're talking about, dude. I don't know what you're talking about. It wasn't weighing on me, but it's been weighing on him for years. It had been 3 or 4 years since we'd spoken whenever he called me. That was weighing on his heart for all of that time. And that's why Jesus put such urgency on this. He says, if you're on your way to church and you realize that you got an issue with somebody else, stop. Go make it right. Pick up the phone. Call them. Set a coffee date. Set a lunch date. Do whatever is in your means possible because conflict in these relationships does affect your ability to connect with God. And so this process that Jesus described in Matthew 18, it isn't easy and it isn't always fun, but I'll tell you this, it values people because Jesus never let conflict come through the relationship. He says always honor other people because honor is what love looks like, even whenever you disagree. And so this big idea of the New Testament is that we as people of God's kingdom, as sons and daughters of God, we're to treat other people the way that Christ has treated us. We're to see people through the lens that Jesus sees people. Even whenever they've done the most horrible thing to you, you can recognize this. They don't get to choose how you treat them. You get to choose how you treat them. And as a peacemaker, as a son or daughter of God, we're to treat people the way that God has treated us. And so we can say, I'm going to choose to love you, not because of what you did to me. It's wrong. But because of what God did for me and what he wants to do for you. Jesus said, happy are the reconcilers. Happy are those who are willing to walk into relationships that are broken, that are falling apart, that are messy, and who are willing to make peace. Peacemaking isn't easy, and it's not passive. Peacemaking takes work. And James, the brother of Jesus, he said this, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Have you heard that saying, you reap what you sow? It's like saying, you get out of it what you put into it. He's saying, if you want to experience the good life, you want to experience God's blessing, sowing in anger and bitterness and jealousy isn't going to get you there. Jesus taught that happiness is an outcome. We sow and we reap our way to happiness. And if we were to look back and be honest, many of us, we have sown and reaped our way to unhappiness in life and in our relationships. Happiness doesn't just happen. It doesn't just click on like that. It takes investment. It takes sowing. And for those of you right now who you're unhappy in life, could it be that God's saying to you right now that it's time to change? It's time to start sowing in the direction of peacemaking. It's time to start making investments of peace in your relationships. And here's a good start on how to do that. This next verse, 1 Peter 3:10, says that for whoever would love life and see good days, whoever would want to see God's blessing, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Peacemaking, a peacemaker isn't just somebody who talks about peace. They do peace. They make it happen. And peacemaking is hard, hard work. But there's great blessing in it. And so right now, I'd like for us just to pause and just take a moment and reflect. Where are you at on this pathway of peace? Why don't you just bow your heads for a moment? I'd like for you just to have a moment to connect with God, to reflect. Where are you at on that pathway of peace? Regardless of your past, regardless of even what happened before you walked into these doors today, God's kingdom is here, and it changes us. And Jesus is calling you to join him and to be connected to his kingdom, that you might be a peacemaker. And here's this charge for you. I want to read you this last verse. Jesus said, peace to you. As my Father has sent me, so I also send you. Where do you need to go and make peace? Wherever you are on this pathway, I don't know, but God does. And he wants to come alongside of you. He wants to take your hand and walk with you on this pathway of peace. Maybe for some of you, there's a name in your mind. That person that God is telling you to pursue. Maybe a spouse. Maybe a long-lost friend. Maybe a coworker. Where Jesus is saying, go, take that Matthew 18 approach, pursue peace as long as it depends on you. For others of you, maybe you would recognize right now that you are not at peace with yourself. Where do you need to make peace? In what way do you need to forgive yourself? In what way do you need to begin to see yourself the way that God sees you, as his loved son or daughter? And still others, if you were to be honest, you've yet to experience peace with God. You're at odds with God. You've yet to respond to that gracious invitation to have peace with him through placing your faith in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And I believe that God has brought you here right now for that moment, that he might make peace with you, that you might enter into his kingdom and be a son or daughter of God. Let's pray. God, all of us are at different places on this pathway of peace. You're nudging us in different ways. But Lord, I pray for boldness, because peacemaking isn't easy. It's hard work. Would you give us boldness to take that step, to go and to confront that person, or to confront ourselves? Lord, give us wisdom. Give us the words to say, to treat people in a loving way, even our enemies, the way that you have treated us. And for those of you who you're at a place that you're ready to receive God's invitation of peace, placing your faith in Jesus, that Prince of Peace, he's ready. He loves you. He's ready to adopt you into his family. And if that's you, pray this. Say, God, I am sorry for my past. thank you for making peace with me, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Empower me by your Holy Spirit to live as your son or your daughter, that I might walk with you in this life and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the ways that we can show our love, our appreciation to our Heavenly Father is through our giving, to be sacrificial in our giving. And so we're going to do that now. These offering buckets are going to be around. You can place your offering in there along with your Connect card. But as Whitney and Clay sing this next song, I'd like to ask you to do something. Think about that step on the pathway of peace that you are on right now, that thing or that person that God is nudging you towards right now. And hold that in your mind as they sing this song. And as you do business with God and as he prepares you to go out and to make peace with others, in that in just a moment, you too will be able to stand and sing that it is well with your soul. So let's do that now. Let's honor God and bring him our first and our best as we invest in his kingdom.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
even so, it is the way.
That was awesome. Well, hey, before you go, I want to let you know of this. Next weekend, if you want to grow in your faith more, if you want to take this next step, we're having what we call the V-Track. It's going to be after the last celebration. There's going to be free childcare, free lunch. We'd love for you to be there. And also, as you go out these doors, you're going to be given a six-pack of invite cards for our new series, No Fear November. And the first weekend of that is going to be an awesome, awesome weekend to bring any friends, any family, any coworkers to. So give those out this week and go. As you go today, remember to go and be a peacemaker, to take that step and go and make peace. We'll see you guys next week.